God is still good. And talks about the Hebrew boys there in the fiery furnace. And if you read that story, you begin to find that they said, "Oh, King, do whatever you got to do." I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but do whatever you got to do. If the God we serve chooses to spare us, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. But one way or the other, we're going to do what he's asked us to do. What do we find in that story was, well, they went in singing, "All my life God's been good." And then they found out that it just keeps getting gooder and gooder as the day, better and better as the days go by. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to preach for a few minutes tonight. Maybe a few. I'm not going to go through the whole spill of length. It's just going to be what it's going to be. And we're going to endure what we have to endure. And we're going to get what God has for us. And trust that he does it in our hearts. But I'm going to preach about posture tonight. And posture. Proper posture. Now, posture used to be a thing that was very important in days gone by in America. And it actually came over from, royalty, noble people from Europe. And in days gone by, people actually went to school and they attended school to learn proper posture. Well, I don't have proper posture. I can tell you that right now. And I have not learned that. But how many has ever been told as a kid, you're sitting in the chair and your parents come and they say, "Straighten up." You know, it's normally because you're all like, you're slouched in these chairs, you come into, kind of like Robert is right now. And, and you slouch and the way I drive in my truck, I like my, Lord. Okay. I like to kick back just a little bit. I like to have my seat a little reclined and then elevated kind of up in the front. So it's kind of like a bucket, And then I like to drive with my left hand on the steering wheel and my right arm on the console. And the wear pattern in my truck shows that that is how I set. Now, sometimes I let Robert take my truck, and when I get back, my seat's way up and it's tipped forward. And the seat's up. It's a lot closer to the feet pedal. He said, "I don't move. Somebody moves my seat when I'm gone." And my head's about to hit the roof there. He's like, everything is elevated, And I think he's just trying to correct my posture. But we begin to find that as people begin to feel like posture was important, your position was important, how you carried yourself was important. And, George Washington was known to carry the gentleman's handbook. And that was full of manners that behooved someone of class. I like to go back and read some of the old stuff. Did you know that not all your founding fathers agreed about everything? Did you know they got mad at each other? And if you read some of the excerpts that they wrote to each other, it's some of the politest disagreements you will ever read. And such a grasp of the vernacular of how to call somebody an idiot without telling them they're an idiot. And I know, hopefully you're enjoying this, but to the effect is that posture is important. Position is important. Your attitude is important. If you attack life from an attitude of, "I just don't care what happens," what are you going to get out of life? Nothing. Whatever happens. But if you attack life with a goal, with a purpose, and with a destination, what generally ends up happening? Well, you get somewhere. When we come into church and we flop on church pews and we relax ourselves in the house of the Lord You know, those seats are nice and comfortable. And they are. Relax yourself there, Grant. I mean, go ahead. Get comfy. He says, no. Is our posture, as we come into God's house, is our posture one in which he desires to fellowship with us? Now, I have been accused. I shouldn't say accused, but people tell me that when I walk, I'm going to check my box here. I'm going to get off that box. But when I walk across my job sites, I walk like I own my job site. And I do. Until the customer writes the last paycheck, I own the house. But to the effect that when I climb out of the pickup truck and I go there because I'm there to look at something, I'm there to inspect something, I'm there to meet somebody, I'm there to talk with somebody. I'm not there just to dilly-dally around. And so they're like, well, you got that contractor stock. Well, I don't mean to have a contractor stock, Josh, but you know, sometimes when you get out of the truck, and I have found this when I worked for Chad at Parker Built Homes, and I was becoming a project manager, and that was the new guy on the block, and they were all used to dealing with other people. If I wanted their respect, I had to walk on there like I was their boss. And you know what? There was a certain posture that I took when I would walk onto job sites. And that posture was one of, well, not I'm sorry to be here and bother you, but it was, okay, I'm here. Let's make some decisions. See, it's posture, church. And this is what I just want. It's just a small thought tonight that I want to deal with you on. But there's a way to approach God in which you get God's attention. And it's important that we approach God in such a manner that he desires. You see, because this posture thing, it's important not only in your natural life, but it's important in your spiritual life. So I'm going to read us an interesting story to get us started off here this evening. 2 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 through 15. Second Kings chapter 1. Starting with verse number 9, it says, and then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill. And he spake unto him and said, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered, see, they're talking to Elijah here. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. You could be seated this evening. This is an excerpt out of the Old Testament in which the king was desiring to have an audience with the prophet Elijah. And as we begin to see through this story, we see two different manners of posture that are presented in this story. We begin to see the first captain with the 50 comes and he is there to do the king's bidding. And as he comes to do the king's bidding, his manner in which he addresses the man of God was one in which was not befitting to the man of God's position. It was a little high. It was a very commanding. It was a, right now, man of God, you need to come see the king. And God, I don't want you to get this wrong. He said, well, man, Elijah, you know, he called fire down on him. It wasn't Elijah. That was God. God was confirming the authority of his prophet. And so that one's consumed. And so the king sends yet again another captain, and that captain comes, and he does the exact same thing that the last captain did. And he got the exact same result. I want to just throw this in here. Do you know that if you do the same thing the exact same way and expect a different result, that's called insanity? Everybody's like, I got it right here. When you do the same thing over and over and over again and you expect a different result, that's insanity. If you want something to change, Brother Kennard, you got to do it a different way. And so we begin to find that the third captain comes, and this captain doesn't stand at the bottom of the hill and holler up at the man of God. This captain climbs the hill. He falls down at the man of God's feet, and he beseeches him for his life and the life of his 50 men. Oh, man, the approach was different. The posture was different. And he got what? A different result. I looked up the word posture, the definition. It's actually the second definition of it, but it is a particular way of dealing with or considering something. An approach or attitude. Proper posture. This way that we're going to deal with something, this way that we are going to live for God. How are we going to consider opportunities, trials, tribulations, things that come our way in life? What is our method and our mode of approaching these things that come against us in our Christian walk? Isaiah 57:15 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also." And see, that the high and lofty one that dwells in the high and holy place, he doesn't dwell there by himself. There is room for some people to dwell and set where he sets. It says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, that sets in high and holy places, he sets there with those that are of contrite and humble spirits. Now, that is exact opposition to anything that is in this world. The world says, if you want to set tall, you got to be tall. If you want to sit at the top seat, you got to be the top dog. And whatever you have to do to get to that place, do it so that you can get there. But you see, this kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. We begin to find that promotion within the kingdom of God, being elevated to higher places, being exalted in the kingdom of God, actually comes from abasing ourselves, lowering ourselves down. You say, oh, that posture isn't familiar to me. Some people say, you know, to apologize is a sign of weakness. Some say that to apologize is a sign of growth. To apologize is a sign that, hey, you're starting to figure out that there is a proper posture that is to be met as a Christian, that is to be exercised as a Christian, that takes you places. How many likes to go places? Yeah, we like to. Who likes to travel in here? Anybody like to travel? Yeah. Like to go see different things. Hey, do you know that God likes to take you places you've never been before? He likes to take you deeper into his kingdom. He likes to promote you into new positions of ministry. He likes to exalt you at times in which he's going to use you greatly. And you know what? People's going to come up and they're going to say, hey, thank you for being used of God tonight. If somebody tells you that, say thank you. Say thank you. I've wrestled with this personally, because sometimes it's an awkward thing to be used by God, and somebody comes and they tell you you did a good job, and you know it wasn't nothing you did, it's everything that God did through you. And sometimes as you try, well, you know, it's God, you know, say thank you and shut up. Because the more you hem-haw around about it, the worse you're going to look. Say thank you. But you know what? God desires to use his children. He desires for his children to grow. He desires for them to be exalted. He desires for them to be blessed. But you see, there's a proper posture that he is looking for, though, within his children, in which he says that person with that approach and with that attitude and with that style, that's the one that I can use. And we begin to find that the ones that dwell high are the ones who are lowly in spirit, who are humble in spirit, and that he's come to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You want to know something about that? Revival only comes to the contrite ones. If you're proud, you're haughty, you're arrogant, God can't do nothing with you. You can't have revival because you don't think you need it. You ever come to the house of God and just felt like you didn't need anything that the pastor was saying at church? I want to tell you this. Sometimes the message is for other people, but there's always something for you in God's house. Don't ever come to God's house and say, well, there was nothing for me there tonight. Well, I tell you this. You missed it. You did not have the heart of the contrite one. The contrite one looks for what God's wanting to do. We find in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, we find two people went to church. And now these two people that went to church, they both needed to be in church. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. That's a good place to start in prayer, isn't it? Hey, thank you, Jesus. This is kind of like that country song that says, I'll pray for you that your truck rolls down a hill and all this kind of stuff. You know, I'll pray for you. This is kind of the prayer that the Pharisee began to pray. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not like everybody else. He says that I'm not as other men are. He as extortioners or unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And if I could go on and add to his prayer, and I sit on the board of the church, and I clean the church, and I scrub the toilets, and I mow the grass, and I do anything that the pastor asks me, and I dress it right, and I do it right, and bless God, I'm going to be here forever. And from the outside, it looked like Mr. Pharisee was doing it right. Anybody that observed Mr. Brother Pharisee, hate to call him brother, but we'll call him Brother Pharisee tonight. Anybody that came to church and observed Brother Pharisee up there, he looked right, Brother Matthew. He looked right. He even prayed right. He even started it right. But then there was a second man that went to church that day. And it says that the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, sometimes as church people, our posture is to look down on people that need help. He said, I would never do that. But would you? You ever look at your neighbor and thank God how much better you are doing than they are? Don't raise your hand, please. Many times, church, we're guilty as Christians of bad posture. We're guilty of having wrong attitudes for right reasons. Think about that. I'm making you think on Thursday. Oh, man, is your brain smoking on Thursday night? The right thing for wrong reasons. You see, the Pharisee, it seemed like everything was good. He was doing everything he should be doing according to the Word of God. And this publican's in here, and he doesn't even know how to pray, really. He doesn't know how to lift his hands up at the front. All he knows is that he came in and he didn't feel worthy to be in God's house. And so as he's sitting over there and he's praying, his prayer wasn't, well, thank God I'm so perfect. His prayer was, God, be merciful to me because I know I'm an imperfect person and I need some help. And as Jesus is telling this story, I like Jesus. Jesus was radical. I don't know if you realize that or not, but Jesus was radical. He was constantly challenging people to think way outside the box of how they'd always thought. Verse 14 says, and I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Proper posture, church. It doesn't matter how good you do it. It doesn't matter how right you do it. It doesn't matter how perfect you do it. It doesn't matter how long you've done it. If your posture is not one of humility and contrition every time you come before God, you can pray as long as you want to pray and leave unjustified. You ever come to church and you prayed and it felt like the heavens were brass and that your prayers didn't go no higher than the ceiling, or you've been in that service where it seemed like you did everything that you could try to do to get somewhere with God, and then it seemed like somebody over here, man, they just knelt down and boom, the Holy Ghost fell and they was through. You ever been mad at your fellow Christian because they got through and you didn't? Hey, it's Thursday night. It's real talk with Brother Jason tonight. So, and these are things that we all struggle with. It's things that we wrestle with because it's natural for us to get a little bit of God in us and then get prideful about what God's doing within us. And when we get prideful about what God's doing within us, we forget to approach him how he needs to be approached. And we forget the manner in which promotion comes, and thus we begin to stall out as Christians. Even though we look right, we do right, we may hold a good position, we're not progressing as a Christian because our posture is wrong. That's what Mama Dad says. Hey, straighten up in your seat, set up, pay attention. You know, me and Lindsay were homeschooled, so we had desks in the house, and I'll tell you this much. We didn't do school that way. We didn't drool on our paces and trying to scribble with a pencil. Now, we didn't get to do school that way. If we laid down and was trying to sleep at school or whatever, then you know what? We would be adjusted into proper posture. You know, and not you know, we always got in trouble, but Mom or Dad poked their head in and they say, hey, get to work. Straighten up. Do your school. Do it better. Jason, work on your handwriting. If anybody see my handwriting today, you can tell I didn't work on it. So, proper posture. It's a laugh down there. I hear you. So we find that this one man, he went home justified, not because of how perfect he was, not because of how right he was, but because he understood what it took to get into God's presence. I want to tell you, church, you may not be perfect. You may not have it all together. You may not know every last little theological note that you need to know as a Christian. But I want to tell you something, that if you'll get yourself humbled before God, He will begin to fix the imperfections within you, and He'll begin to promote you in His kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote this. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." I want to pause right there for just a minute, because I read something cute on Facebook this afternoon. It says, doesn't matter how much God uses you to speak in tongues if you can't take that same tongue and apologize in English. Woo! Say that a little louder for the folks in the back. Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, ultimate sacrifice, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Church, if we do not have proper posture, it doesn't matter if you're faithful to church. It doesn't matter if you pay your tithes. It doesn't matter if you play the bass. It doesn't matter if you sing in the pulpit. It doesn't matter if you teach Sunday school, work in the school, clean the bathrooms. It does not matter, church. If we do not know how to approach God and our fellow man, it doesn't matter how right we look. We're nothing. What God's looking for in this day, in this hour, He's looking for individuals who are properly motivated in His kingdom to accomplish great things for Him. We live in a day and an hour in which it seems that everybody has an agenda. And I will tell you this, God's not looking for agendas. He's looking for saints, and He's looking for soldiers. He's looking for men and women who will say, "God, maybe I have a lot of skill, but God, I'm nothing without You." But He's also looking for that person that comes to God and says, "God, I don't have a lot of skill, but I'm nothing without You." What God's looking for is men and women who understand that the importance of this life, the importance of living in this world, the importance of getting up, breathing, going to work, making a living, coming home, for the child of God, that's necessary. But the importance of your existence is to make sure that when He calls, we answer. That when He asks, we do. When He tells, we obey. Because God's looking for men and women who'll say, "Hey, I want my position to be better." You want your position to be better? Who wants their position to be better? Yeah. He said, "God, promote me." Well, God's going to look down and He says, "Give me cause to promote." You ever been to the boss and say, "Boss, I need a raise"? The boss looks at you. He says, "Well, you was late all last week, every day." You're not going to get a raise, are you? No. But if the boss looks back and you've been 30 minutes early for work for the last solid month, he says, "Hey, I want that guy." You know what happens to the guy that's 30 minutes early for a solid month? His boss notices. And that boss's boss notices. And then that boss's boss notices. And Freddie's like, "Yes." What happens, Freddie, when the top boss notices how well you've been doing? and you get to walk up, don't you? That's how it works in the kingdom of God. God's looking for men and women who don't just come to him because, hey, God, I need a quick fix. God, help me with this. I need to shut this down, but I got to say this real quick. Don't be a spiritual junkie. Can I use that term loosely? We run to God when we need a fix. God's not looking for individuals that run to him when he needs a fix. And I'll tell you this, God's gracious and merciful, and he will fix you. But he's looking for people who are going to dedicate. He's looking for people that are going to consecrate. He's looking for people that are looking to invest in something that's eternal, in something that is long-lasting, and something that has dividends and retirement that's where? Out of this world. Amen. That's a good one-liner right there. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano. I'm not going to continue on this much longer. But Paul said this to the church at Philippi. You know, sometimes it seems that the tasks that are in front of us, the road that we have to walk, the things that we have to work through, sometimes they seem like they're insurmountable and they're too big. And I want to tell you that sometimes they are. But Paul told the church of Philippi this in Philippians 4 and 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter where your road's leading you. It doesn't matter the obstacles that are in front of you. What matters is that we get the proper posture. And I will tell you this, sometimes God brings things along in life that helps elevate our position. There's a man that worked a graveyard shift at a factory. And so he'd get off at like 2 o'clock in the morning. And there was a shortcut through a graveyard on his way home. And many nights, instead of walking around the graveyard, it saved him a few steps if he would cut through the cemetery. Now, how many wants to walk through the cemetery in the dark? Robert and Cindy. You guys go have fun. I believe that the spirits of the grave are going to burst open one of these days, you know, but I'm a little afraid that they may happen a little too soon. No. But he would walk through the cemetery on his way home. One night as he was walking, unbeknownst to him, he did not walk to work through the cemetery, but he was coming home through the cemetery. They had dug a grave during that day. And as he's walking along there through his path, that grave happens to be right in the middle of his path. As he stumbles along through there, he falls off into that grave hole. As he falls into the bottom, of course, it scares him. And so he begins to jump and he begins to claw and he begins to try to climb his way back up out of that hole. And after a few minutes of futile efforts there, and he realized that he was not going to get out of the hole, he settled down there and began to prepare to spend the night. He's like, surely, you know, somebody's going to be back in the morning and they'll get me out. And so he's sitting there spending the night. He begins to doze and kind of falls off asleep. And a couple hours later, somebody else falls into the hole. He's the town drunk, but stumbling through the cemetery, and he falls into the hole. And so the guy's sitting there kind of in the corner, just he'd been kind of squatting down there, been asleep. And he watches the drunk try to get out of the hole. Finally, the drunk settles down. And he reached over and he laid his hand on his shoulder and he said, friend, he's like, you can't get out. He said, but that man did. You see, sometimes God allows things to happen in your life to motivate you to change your position. And that's an act of grace and that's an act of mercy. But I want to encourage you, don't rely on those boosts of motivation as your source of inspiration to make it through life. Because what God's looking for is men and women who understand that if I'm going to get somewhere, I'm going to have to get some proper posture and settle in for the long haul. Amen. Stand to your feet tonight for the long haul of the message. Amen. Let's gather in these altars this evening. Let's have us a time of prayer. Let's approach God with proper posture. Not that we think, God, we're so perfect, but God, I need a little improving. I need some help. I need some strength. I need some life. I need some comfort. God, I want to change my position. God, I want to move to greater things. God, I'm tired of dealing with the same old things that I always deal with. God, I want to move on. I want to tell you this tonight. As you begin to get humble before God, you begin to recognize your need. You begin to understand that He inhabits the praise of His people. He elevates the humble. He revives the heart of the contrite ones. I tell you what, God will take you, He will move you, and He will improve your position.